All right, it's good to see everyone out. Boy, it's great to see the church just packed with people anticipating being blessed of God. And if you've come looking for a blessing, you've come to the right place today, because it's a great thought that we see Jesus and we'll see him face to face. But I believe we can see him right now. We have seen him already. In the messages last night, we've seen him as our example in the spiritual warfare. And truly, there is something that we need today. We need his help in the battles that we face every day under every kind of situation. And then we saw Jesus, of course, Brother Gordon's message, Brother Hugin's first. Brother Gordon's message is we see Jesus as our example to walk in the steps that he walked. And in general, he named so many different ways that he is the example. And everything that Jesus did, every finite point, every ministry was an example that we should follow in all ways, and a perfect example. And so we can see him right now. We can see him in the midst of his church through his word that is presented through the men that God has seen fit to give a message for you folks. And we hope that we can do justice to the word of God today. And we hope that it'll be a blessing to you. That's our only desire, is that God will be honored and glorified and you'll be encouraged in the word. And if there's ever a time that we need to be encouraged, it's today. And every day, we need more and more of God's grace and more encouragement. We invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 5. And we're not going to elaborate on the context particularly. We're going to look at just a general thought and apply it. The message will be in line, I think, with Brother Gordon's message last night. Apply it in maybe just a little bit different way. But the general thought of walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, footprints of Jesus, we need to follow wherever they go and how he goes and why he goes and motivation behind what Jesus did, that motivation of love that he had for us. You know, God commended his love, demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, undone, unholy, ungodly, unappreciative, at enmity with God and the enemies of God, he sent his son to die for us. And that alone should ought to be an encouragement for each one here that's saved. And if you're not saved, today our prayer, of course, is that the Holy Spirit will take the message and that he'll apply it to your heart. And you'll be convicted of your sin as you've never been before. And you'll see yourself in the shadow of the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ dying in your stead, the substitute, the perfect Lamb of God, dying for your sins, and grant you the ability to have faith in him and save your soul and put in a desire in your heart to walk in his steps and to focus on him in your life. We need that. And this great church, wonderful church, we love coming here. We feel so much at home. Every time we're making memories, and we'll have them down the road, years from now, we'll be saying, boy, you remember the conference of 2021. You remember the great messages and the fellowship that we had together. And so we're making great memories, but I'm afraid, if we'll be honest, we don't always walk in the steps of the Lord. Matter of fact, we don't do it nowhere nearly as much as we should. Amen. So many areas of our life, and there's a reason that we all do this. There's a reason that we ought to follow in his steps. There's a reason we ought to exalt him in our life. And I hope that we can understand it's not something that you just do occasionally. It's not coming to church occasionally or even coming to church consistently, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's every day when you walk out those doors, you continue to walk in the steps. Matter of fact, that's where you need to do it the most, is out there in the world. And we need his help. We can't do it on our own. We can only do it through his wonderful grace, and I believe he wants us to do it, and I believe he'll encourage us to do it, and I believe he'll enable us to do it if we really want to, if we really put our effort to it. That I think he'll let us go astray according to our own selfish will sometimes, but thankfully, he's good to bring us back. Amen. We don't always like the journey back, but it's good to get back, isn't it, in the will of the Lord. So let's look at John chapter 5, and we'll just look at verse 30. Jesus is talking here about himself and his relationship with God and him being God in a sense, his deity, and he's explaining who he is. And he says here in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. And that's an example for us itself. We can't do anything. We can do all things through Christ, but we can't do anything as far as honoring God without Christ, and without Christ in our life, and without Christ being the motivation for why we do it. We do a lot of things for Christ, but I'm afraid sometimes our motivation for doing it is more selfish and self-centered than it is doing it for the honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, I can do of my own self, do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He says, I'm not doing what I do because I want my will to be done. And we do that. We want to run a service in church. We want to sing a certain song. We want to live a certain way according to our will. We need to do His will.
Amen.
Jesus is the example of us not doing our will, but doing His will. If you go over now to chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says here, He says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. That, and again, He declares that, and He does that many times throughout the New Testament. And that word sent carries with it more than just the idea of go do this. It means go do this with all authority. He tells us that over in Matthew chapter 28. He says, go in all authority and go into all the world. He's given us authority, that authority He had. When He was sent, He came with authority. He came with authority to seek and to save that which is lost. And perform, of course, the miracles that He performed and the things which He did. If you go to Matthew chapter 17, the great highly priest prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says in chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life. Boy, that's great. Eternal life. That's what we're looking for. Men have for centuries been looking for the fountain of youth, for eternal life. I'll tell you what, I don't want to live eternally in this body. I'm about ready to cast it off and get a new body, aren't you? But it'll be an eternal body, prepared, of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said that they might know Thee. Jesus' purpose was that they would know the Father. And He says, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou givest me to do. He didn't only come to do the work, He continued doing the work until He finished it. We don't start a work and stop it. Well, we shouldn't. We do, unfortunately. We're faithful for a while. We're the used-to-be Christian. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to sing in the choir. I used to sing specials. I used to go on visitation. I used to do this. I used to do... No, we need to continue to do that until it's finished. And when will it be finished? When you get old and decrepit like me? No, it's not finished. It may change a little bit, but there's still a work to do, and that work is to glorify the Father.
Amen.
To honor, glorify the Father. And Jesus Christ set that perfect example. If you go over to John chapter 8, now we'll find our text for our thought today. John chapter 8. Verse 25, it says, then said they unto Him, who art thou? And of course, they're questioning Him and they're questioning what He's saying to them, you know, and kind of a sarcastic, I think, you know, who art thou? Who do you think you are telling us that we need to do this and we need to believe that? And He said, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I have said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but He that sent me is true. And I speak to the world of those things which I have heard of Him. They understood not that He spake of them of the Father. And then said Jesus unto them, while ye have lifted up the Son, when ye have lifted up the Son, then shall ye know that I am He. And He said that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. Again, Jesus declares His purpose, His life, was to honor and to glorify the Father. That's why He was sent, and He does nothing of Himself. We need to remove ourselves. We need to remove I want. This is the way I would like to do it. This is my will. I don't want to step out of my comfort zone. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be embarrassed. It's not about us, folks. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. Our whole life, as we heard last night, our whole purpose in life is to walk in His steps, to honor Him in every phase of our life. It doesn't mean that we cease to live, but when we live in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Whether you work, whether you play, whether you're at rest, whether you're at home, whether you're alone, whatever it is, It's about Jesus. It's about God, to honor and to glorify him. He goes on down, he says in the next verse, as he has sent me, the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And that's our subject today. Jesus is the example of always pleasing the Father. Amen. That's our job. Everything we do, it ought to be pleasing to the Father. Whatever we do, however we live. Jesus started this early on. Now, over in the book of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 41, when he was 12 years old, the family had come into Jerusalem for the Passover, and they had celebrated the feast days, and then they left. They left in a caravan, as it was the custom of that time. And the adults would probably get together, and they'd probably talk about football scores and baseball scores and all kinds of stuff, you know, and they're just having a good time going back home, and all the kids would probably run around and play and climb into things and get into trouble and do the things that kids normally do. And parents are just, you know, they're oblivious to what their kids are doing to some degree. All of a sudden, Mary and Joseph realize, where's Jesus? They're 3 days away, and they don't have a clue where he's at. Have you ever done that? Have you ever left a kid, gone somewhere, and when you got there, oh, we forgot Junior. I know a couple of occasions where that happened. I'm not going to mention any names. If they were here, I'd mention a name, just embarrassing. But they're not here, but we had church service, and they had a few kids, quite a few kids. You know who I'm talking about, don't you, brother? And they go over to someone's house, I can't remember who, and they're there, and they're having a great time. They're oblivious. They're one short. they don't have a clue that they left someone behind. And then they realized it, and so they went back to church, and there he is, snoozing on a pew, sound asleep, oblivious to any problems, you know. But, and I've heard that a couple different occasions of that happening. Brother Gordon one time left his wife at a rest stop. Brother Emmy Gordon. I don't know if you heard that story or not. They were coming up north, and he was traveling up north, and they were going down a turnpike, and they getting ready to go on the turnpike, and they stopped at a gas station to fuel up and get a coffee or whatever. And Brother Gordon asked his wife, do you need to go in for a rest stop? And she said, no, I'm fine. And so the two men went in, Brother Gordon, the other preacher, who I can't remember who, they go into the rest stop. And while they're gone, Sister Gordon decides, well, I think I will go ahead and take advantage of this opportunity. So she went in. Well, the two men come out, and they get in the car, and they take off. They're driving down the road. They come to a pay booth at a turnpike, and the guy says, excuse me, are you so-and-so? And Brother Gordon says, well, yeah, how did you know that? And he says, do you have a wife named, you know? And he says, well, yeah. And he says, she's right here. And he turned around, and she wasn't right there. And they had forgotten her. Well, can you imagine, Mary and Joseph, the story tells us that when they got back there, she says, why did you do this to us? We were a nervous wreck. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know where you were. Were you okay? Did you survive? You know, and we felt terrible because we didn't realize it for 3 days. You know. And Jesus says, don't you know? I had to be about my Father's business. He always did those things. Even from his youth. You young people. Now's the time to start. Don't wait till you get older. Don't wait till you sow your wild oats. Right now, get ready. Start doing those things that please the Father. Yeah. If you do that, you will be blessed and you will avoid a lot of heartaches and a lot of problems. Jesus says, I always do those things that please the Father. Now, that is a huge undertaking. And, of course, we know that Jesus was God, and he, in his divinity, he was sovereign and he had all power. But he expects us to always do those things that please the Father. That should be our goal. That should be our focus. We might not always do it, but that should be what we want to do. We should have a desire to do that, and Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus is baptized, of course, and as he's coming up from his baptism, there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was pleased with his Son. And I'll just say this, if you're here and you've been saved and you've made a profession of faith, but you've never followed the Lord in baptism, you're not pleasing the Father. And if you want to please the Father and if you want to please the Son, you need to follow him in scriptural baptism in one of the Lord's churches and serve him in and through the church. All glory to God through the church at ages without end. In Matthew 7, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Boy, I can just imagine that time, can't you? Peter, James, and John, that inner circle, they're on the Mount Transfiguration, and Jesus is there, and Jesus is glorified, and of course, Moses and Elijah appear, and boy, Peter, he's excited. It's great to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, and let's just stay here. And kind of paraphrasing this a little bit, and hopefully not doing any injustice, God said, Peter, shut up. Hear my son. This is my beloved son, in him, in whom I am well pleased. He was always pleased with the Son because the Son always did those things that pleased the Father. And if we're going to please the Father, we're going to have to follow the Son's footsteps. Jesus left us an example to do, not just to tell us about the example. He says, do this. Jesus says, I always do those things that please the Father. He didn't just talk about it. A lot of times we get caught up in talking about the Lord. We talk a good game. People would think that we're probably the most holy thing they've ever met before. But if they watched our life very much, if they followed us around for a couple days, they would find out that we don't always do those things that please the Father. And we want to talk about that a little bit. We want to bring up a little bit of thoughts about why that might be true. If we're going to please the Father, there are a few things we need to know. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We got to please Him, we got to do it in faith. We must have faith, and we must not only have faith, but we must have a faith that works. We have to be active in that faith. We have to be faithful, full of faith in everything we do. No matter what category you want to put in there, work, play, home, there's some that seem to be even more difficult, more challenging, but yet more important, that we are showing a faithful life, doing those things that please the Father. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. Live by faith. He says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have what? No pleasure in him. When you're not continuing in faith, when you're not walking faithful, when you backslide, when you get away from serving God, you're not pleasing Him. You're doing just the opposite. He has no pleasure in you. And we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We're all going to stand before Him. Everybody here. Lost is going to stand before the Lord. Saved are going to stand before the Lord. Different judgments, but we're still going to stand there. And we're going to be held accountable, not for what Brother John did or Brother or Sister Mary did, but what we did. Right. Did we do those things to please God? And I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know the grading scale. I don't know exactly how it's going to work in our life emotionally, whether it deals with rewards, the closeness to God, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. All I know is this, is I'm going to stand before Jesus one day and give an account of my life. And I hope He can say, well done. Well done. You've pleased the Father. And if we please the Father, we will please the Son. Romans chapter 8:8 says, so then they that are of the flesh cannot please God. Now, I think, if you're lost, you can't please God. You may do a lot of good things, morally good things, full of integrity and honesty. You may walk upright in the horizontal sense, man to man. They may consider you a good man or a good woman. But you can do all of those things, but in the flesh, you cannot please God. He's not pleased at all. But I believe if you're saved and you're living in the flesh, you can't please God. If your priorities, the thing you're focused on the most in your life is self-will and selfishness and covetousness, and you sacrifice the things of God to accomplish what you will to do. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will, but the Father that sent me, over and over and over again. If we're doing the opposite and we're constantly pleasing ourselves, then we're not pleasing God. Can't please both. If you're not pleasing God, you're pleasing yourself. If you're pleasing yourself, you're not pleasing God. And it's more important to please God, isn't it? Because there is great reward in pleasing God. Just the very fact that our Father is pleased. We want to. I think in our very nature, we want to please people. That's part of the problem we'll get into in just a minute. But children want to please their parents. Children love to hear you say, you know, boy, that's a good job. I mean, when they're little and you brag on them, and you ought to. We're quick to give them a negative, you know, comment or whatever about their life. But we got to be just as free with giving them those praises when they do good. Because they want to, and they're trying to. We want to please people. We ought to want to please God more than anything. It ought to be our longing. It ought to be our desire. Before we make a judgment, before we make a decision, before we travel a path, we ought to stop and think, does this please the Father? That'll stop a lot of problems. If we would stop and ask that, we would make a lot of different choices in our life, wouldn't we?
Amen.
But those choices we make would be honoring to God, and they would be a blessing to us. He will bless us for doing that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 2, it says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk. Following those steps, brother. How you ought to walk. That word is used constantly through the New Testament. And that walk doesn't mean just taking an occasional stroll. It means your constant life. The way you live every day. How you ought to live. Your conduct, your behavior. Your walk before other people. He says here, we told you how you ought to walk and to please God. In your walk, you can please God. And he said, I want to tell you how you ought to walk so that you may please God. Preachers, we have to be careful. Pastors, we have to be careful that what we do not for praise, not for gratification, but for the glory of God. We want God to be pleased. And I think that's one of the greatest burdens that we carry, is that we always wonder, did what I say please God? Did my message please God? I want it to be a blessing to you. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be challenged. I want you to be diligent about walking with God. But I want to please God most of all. And if I please God, and if you're saved and you're walking with God and you're walking with the Lord, it'll please you. Even if it hurts. Even if you have to say, ouch, it'll please you. Thank you, Lord, for correcting me in this path that I'm on. Thank you for bringing me back to the straight and narrow, because that's where the blessings are, and chastisements on that other path, and we don't want that. He goes on down to say that how you received of him, how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. More and more, our desire would be to walk more faithful, be more holy, so that we might please God more, and we all can. The biggest room in anyone's house is the room for improvement. I can improve, whether you want to admit it or not, you can improve. You may be faithful in so many ways, and I believe you are. I believe that's why this church is so blessed, and I believe why the spirit here is so wonderful. It's because of your faithfulness to God, but you can be more faithful. And not just here, you can be faithful in your life, in your walk. And we need to have this ideal. Am I pleasing? Is that my focus? When you go to work and you work for someone and they put you on a job and they pay you and you agree, you sign a contract, maybe it's verbal, maybe it's intended, but you say, if you give me this 40 hours pay, I'm going to give you 40 hours work. If you don't give them 40 hours work, you're not pleasing God. You ought to work for them like you're working for the Lord. You ought to have integrity and honesty. You're representing your heavenly Father. You're representing, you're claiming to be a Christian. You're claiming to be like Christ. And he set the example. He said, I always did those things that pleased the Father. I came to do his will, not my will. We want to do our will. We want to take a break when we want to. We want to complain and say, I'm not making enough money. I shouldn't have to do this. If you agree to do it, you agree for the hire. Well, if you don't like that, quit and go get a job that pays more money. You know, yes, your obligation. But if you do quit, you should always be good about that as well and give your employer a notice of that. He says, you ought to abound more and more. He says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This isn't my opinion, Paul says. This came from the Lord. This came from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 tells us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another. He says, and in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's that walk again. That's that daily life. Everything we do, not just coming to church. That's probably the easiest thing. It's the daily life, the everyday life, where we ought to walk to please God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21 says, Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Jesus worked through us. He set the example. He always did those things that pleased the Father, and he worked through us so that we might do those things that pleased the Father. Now, there's so many ways we can go with this. I'm giving a very general application, but when you're talking about someone behind their back, that's not pleasing the Father. When you're criticizing your pastor, that's not pleasing the Father. When you're not being a faithful husband, that's not pleasing the Father. Or when you're not being a faithful wife, that's not pleasing the Father. When you're not raising your children and nurturing them in the admonition of the Lord, that's not pleasing the Father. We need to do those things. Those are the practical, everyday application of pleasing the Father always. And that should be our goal. I didn't say it's easy. And I don't think any of us do it, to be perfectly honest with you. I think we all come up a little short. We need to abound more and more in certain areas of our life. We need to think about that, and does this please God? If we would just ask that question, it would be changed many decisions that we make. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Brother Gordon mentioned that last night. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ. Don't follow a man. If he's following Christ, follow him, but have your focus and your mind on Christ, and if he sways from that path, you keep following Christ. Don't follow that man. I don't care who he is. That word follow means to be imitator of, a pattern, an example. And we ought to be an example. If we're pleasing the Father, people are watching us, our children are watching us, we're being an example to them to please the Father. Don't you want your children to please the Father? Don't you want them to grow up to be faithful? Don't you want them to grow up to be dedicated workers in the church and have a good Christian home? Well, they've got to see it in you. Are you pleasing the Father? So we know we ought to. Throughout the Bible, we see that Jesus gives us the command, and Jesus is the perfect example of always doing those things that please the Father. So what's the problem? Why aren't we doing it? And we're not, if we're honest. Yeah. I could start naming things. I'd probably name things that I don't have a problem with, and that might not be what you deal with, but there's so many things. You spend hours and hours and hours in front of the television and read your Bible occasionally, once in a while. It's not pleasing the Father. It's not. What if we spent more time reading the Bible, or as much time reading the Bible as we watch television?
Amen.
That would please the Father. And it would be a blessing to you. You'd be nurtured by the food of the Word of God. That would strengthen you, and it would make the spiritual man able to stand up against that fleshly man with that battle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, so that we could fight that temptation and fight that desire to do the things that don't please the Father by being in his word more often. So we have a problem. Look at Romans chapter 15 with me. You know, one bad thing about people that use technology for... Now, I'm not criticizing because I'm preaching all technology. So I'm not criticizing it. But one of the problems with people bringing tablets and stuff for their Bible, you can't hear the pages turn, so you never know when they're ready. You know, you don't hear that beep when they should turn the beep on so they hit the beep to go to that verse. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 says, "We then that are strong," referring back to chapter 14 and how we ought to deal with a weak brother and how that we ought to understand that we ought to be an encouragement and help to them and not be judgmental. "We then are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Now I'll talk about that in a minute, but the first thing I want to talk about is that we not to please ourselves. We ought not to do that, and we do, don't we? The preacher says that this is what we ought to do, but that doesn't please us. We ought to act a certain way. We ought to go to certain places. We ought to dress a certain way, but that doesn't please us. We want to please ourselves. when we look in the mirror, whether it be the mirror of God's Word or whether it be an actual mirror, and we see the reflection there, we want to look at that and be pleased with ourselves. And we're not thinking, does this please the Father? Is God well pleased with this? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, a very familiar scripture we know. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means completely, your body, present it. Gift it to God. Give it to God. When you give a gift, you don't have authority over it anymore. You don't have control. You don't give someone a gift and say, no, you got to do this and this with it. No, you give it to them. We give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy. That's what we're striving for, is to be like Jesus, to be holy so we can please the Father. Acceptable unto God. That word acceptable is well-pleasing. When we give ourselves over to God completely, and when we live a holy life, that is well-pleasing to God. And he says, which is your reasonable service? You think you're doing something special? You're doing the very least you can do. Give him everything. That's the least you can do. Give him everything. That's your reasonable service. And then he goes on down and says, and be not conformed to this world. That means not to imitate the world. Don't follow after the world. That doesn't please the Father. But we do that. We follow after the world. It means to be fashioned after the world. Now, don't we fashion ourselves after the world? The latest fashions come in, and we are pleased with that. We see that. We watch that advertising, and we see that, and that pleases us. I want to do that. We take no thought about, well, would that please the Father? Would that be modest apparel? Would that be something that would draw attention to me being a Christian and not to my body? And cause people to lust at it and have evil thoughts. Does that please the Father? We ought to ask that. Places that we go, things that we do. He says, we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed. How are we to do that? By the renewing of your mind. That, or so that, if you will, ye may prove what is good and well-pleasing. Acceptable. What is good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. Not my will, but his will. We ought to prove things. We ought to test things. We ought to apply it. With this test, Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father, and the Father blessed him, and he did it until it was done, until it was finished. Is this going to be pleasing to God? Whether it is the way you act, your reaction, whatever you do, the motive for which you do it. Sometimes we can do good things but have a bad motive. Sometimes we can do it and have a bad attitude. We do it because we don't want to be criticized. We don't want the preacher preaching at us. Or what? That's not the reason. That doesn't please God. We ought to do it because we love God. Amen. And we love the Father. And we want to please him. That should be the motivation there. So we have the renewing of the mind that we may prove that which is acceptable or good, the good pleasure of God's will. That's what we need to be doing. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, it says, for our exhortation was not decent, nor uncleanliness, nor guile, but as we were allowed of God, we be put into trust the gospel, even so that we speak, not pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So we ought not to please ourselves, we ought to please God, and we ought not to worry about pleasing men. Back in the 1960s, there was a popular song sang by Ricky Nelson, and I'm showing my age, but the song was "I Went to a Garden Party," you know, basically the gist of it is you can't please everyone, so you might as well please who? Yourself. No, well, ought to please God. Amen. You can't please everyone. We try to, and that's the reason we do the things we do, because we're trying to please everyone else. We're trying to please our boyfriend. We're trying to please our girlfriend. We're trying to please the peers that we're around. School, the pressure we're around. We want to please them, but it says we ought not to worry about pleasing men. We ought to please God. Not pleasing men, but God, which trieth the heart. We ought to please God. Now, there's a sense where we can please men by doing good things and right things and encouraging them and exhort them, but we ought not to compromise our beliefs. We ought not to compromise the gospel. We ought not to compromise our responsibilities just because it's not going to please people. And this is something that preachers have to be careful of. A lot of preachers today are preaching messages that won't offend anyone. They're worried about pleasing men. We ought not to worry about pleasing them. We ought to preach the truth. We ought to love the people. We ought to. And I believe your pastor loves you. I love you folks, but I love God more. And if what I say, pleasing God, doesn't please you, then that just has to be the right way. I want to please both, but God has to be the focus. He has to be the one we want to please the most. And not to please men. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Christ." What you have didn't come from men. If you're saved, men didn't save you. Men didn't take away your sins. Men didn't give you a home in eternity. Men didn't put you in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and promise you to be with you and to comfort you and to never forsake you and to bring you through the trials, the fires, and the waters that overflood you, to help you in the hard times, the spiritual warfares. Men's not going to do that, but God will. And we ought to please God. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43 says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Maybe you've been saved. And maybe you've never come forward and publicly professed that. Maybe you've never sought scriptural baptism because you don't want to offend your parents. You don't want to offend your husband, your wife, or a friend. You don't worry about pleasing them. Please God. Don't worry about the praise of men. Don't worry about whether your friends are going to like it and they're going to accept you. Does God like it? Is God going to accept you? Please God. We worry about pleasing people. We want people to like us. We don't want to upset anyone. We would rather be rejected by God than rejected by our friends. Now, we might not say that, but we demonstrate that when we try to please our friends, and we know it doesn't please God. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters." You can't please man and please God. You can't please yourself and please God if they're at opposite ends of God's desire for you. You ought to desire, like Jesus, to always please the Father. How do you do that? Pretty tough, but actually it's simple. Avoid the things that don't please God and do the things that do please God. Right? I mean, that's it. Those, and I believe to some degree at least, we know what doesn't please God. If we're saved, if we have the Spirit of God in us that directs us and teaches us the all things, we know when we do something, this doesn't please God. But we fight against it because we want to please ourselves. Or we want to please someone else. Does this please my friend? Does this please my wife? Does this please my boyfriend, my husband? And no consideration about does this please God. So those things that you ought not to do, don't do them. And those things that you ought to do, when you know you ought to do those things, and those things are always changing, always growing. We know we ought to come to church, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another in so much as the day approaches. We know we ought to read the Bible. We ought to be in the Word of God, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We know we ought to pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. We know we ought to do those things. But then our preacher will come up and he'll preach under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and he'll bring up some other things that we ought to be doing. And we ought to do those things. Those things that please God. We ought to be growing and abounding more and more in those things. Psalms chapter 15, if you'll go there. I'm watching the clock because Brother Roland threatened me if I take any of his time. Nah, he didn't. He told me to take as much as I needed. This goes along with, in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12, and Paul speaking. But for time's sake, we're just going to look at this. And he gives us here kind of a little outline of what we can do that pleases God. He says here, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Kind of rhetorical question. Do you want to dwell in a close relationship with God? Do you want to be intimate with God? There's no better place in the world. when a husband and a wife are married, when a man and a woman keep themselves pure and wait to that time that they're married and they come together in that intimate fashion, it's a great experience. And you can't experience that over and over again if you don't save yourself. You can only give yourself one time, and you have that relationship with that man or that woman. We all have that same intimate relationship, not the sexual aspect of it, but that intimacy of being close to God and knowing we're close to Him by pleasing Him, just like we want to please one another. Verse 2, he says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Those are the ones that have that relationship with God. Those are the ones that are close to God, is those that walk uprightly. There's that walk again. You find this all through the Bible, this thought, the way we walk, stepping in those steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, always walking in such a way that please the Father. Walk uprightly and work righteousness. Do those things which are right and speak the truth in his heart. Not only speak the truth, but believe it. It's one thing to say, Jesus says, "You call me master, but do not the things I tell you to do, I command you to do." We can say whatever we want to, but is it in our heart? Out of the heart flows the issues of life. It's real when it's in the heart. And what's in the heart will come forth somehow eventually. Verse 3 says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue." Boy, that doesn't please God. We ought not to be backbiting one another, talking about one another, should we? That doesn't please God. And he goes on down and he says, "Nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned." We ought to hate the work of iniquity. Now, I didn't say the workers of iniquity, but we ought to hate the work of iniquity. We ought not to compromise it. We ought not to go along to get along with it just to please men, because that doesn't please God. We want to please God. He goes on down, he says, "But he that honors them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth in his own hurt and changeth not." You tell someone something, you give someone your word, you make a promise, even if it ends up hurting you, you keep your word. You show integrity and honesty, dependability, loyalty, commitment to the truth, commitment to your word, because you're representing the Lord Jesus Christ and you're representing the Father. That pleases the Father. "He that putteth not out his money for usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved." And we all, I don't know how you feel about this, but if I loan money to a brother, I don't charge interest. Not that I've got a lot of money, so don't be coming to me afterwards. If you want $10, I can help you, you know. But never give anyone anything that you can't live without. If you give them, if you loan them $100 and they don't pay you back, you ought not to be hateful toward them. You ought to just say goodbye. And we ought not to charge interest to our brothers. Now, if you're in a business, a bank, or something, and I know there's arguments that people can make, but in this sense, if your friend, your family member, they need some help, you ought not to charge interest to it if you need the money back at all. But here's a list of things that we can do that please the Father. Look at chapter 69. And let's just look at verse 30 through 34. "I will." I like that. Throughout the Bible, we find that thought, "I will." That means I determine to do. You can't, it's not just going to happen. You just can't let it flow, and if it comes up, fine. You have to determine to be faithful. You have to determine to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to will to read your Bible, to pray. You have to make a commitment to yourself. "I will. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving." It amazes me in church when we have the time to worship God before the preaching, to offer up unto him praise and sacrifice a song, how many people can do it without moving their lips. Yeah. It's amazing how many ventriloquists we have out in church. We ought to praise God. Amen. I mean, these songs are, you listen to the songs, the specials, you know, "In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found." Boy, what a song. In Christ alone, not in the world, not in the situations of the world. Don't want to go too far there because I'm going to talk about it tomorrow. But in Christ is where our hope is. And when we sing those, it all come from our heart and it all encourage us. We ought to praise Him in song and we'll magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Better than an ox or a bullock, that which with the horns of, or an hoof. The humble shall see this and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not the prisoners. Let the heavens and the earth praise him and the sea and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah that they may dwell therein and have in possession. The seeds also of the servant shall inherit it, and they that love the name shall dwell therein. But those things please God. Praising him, lifting up your voices, and singing praise to the Lord. You ought to go through the day singing songs. You ought to praise the Lord. Do you sing in the shower? I mean, just when it should come in your mind. Boy, you just want to praise God. You can't keep quiet. That his word ought to burn in your heart because you have a desire. Jesus set the example. He said, I always did those things that pleased the Father. May that be our desire, is to always do those things. And may we be an example to those who come behind us and follow us.
Let's stand.